We've moved into the section where Jesus is dealing with, you know, he's the groom. We've been learning. Jesus is the groom, and he's now speaking to his bride. He has left the Judean countryside, and he's headed straight north. And I need to kind of get you up to speed because I cut right in the middle of this story last week by accident. There's a city called Samaria, a place that most Jews would never go to, a place they avoid at all costs. And they hated the Samaritan people because the Assyrians came in, conquered the northern tribe of Israel. They made Samaria their capital city. They began to intermarry with the Jews that lived in the area, and it created a group of people that the true full-blooded Jews said they're half-breeds and we hate them. Prejudice, hatred, bitterness towards this group of people. Jesus, however, loves these guys just as he loves us all. And he is not willing that that prejudice or that hatred interfere or affect him. And so he makes a beeline straight to Samaria. Instead of avoiding it on the east or the west, like many of the Jews do, Jesus says, no, I need to go there. I must go there. I have an appointment that I need to make there. So I told you last week that this was a love story, and it is. And you're going to find out today how it ends. It's a love story of a loving Savior pursuing a lost, empty, lonely, rejected woman. And he goes there hunting her down. And that's what makes this so beautiful. So Jesus, a rabbi that would normally not even talk to a woman or be alone with a woman, let alone talk to her, and especially a woman of this kind of reputation, makes a beeline. He knows where Jacob's well is at. He needs to be there at noon, and he has an appointment set that she doesn't even know because it was set in heaven before this girl was even born. So it's around 12. Jesus tells his disciples, as we learned last week, he gave them his In-N-Out card, told them to go get, you know, a couple of double-doubles for him, and that he would be waiting for them. So here comes our girl right on time. It's right at noon. And most women go there in either the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening or both. They never do they go right in the middle of the day because it's hot. And that's where our girl is at, our unnamed woman. She's just known in the Bible as the Samaritan woman. And she goes there, avoiding the social interaction with the other women because she knows that, you know, how they feel about her. She knows that she's not loved by any of these girls. She knew what they thought of her, and it obviously hurt her enough to avoid those two times of the day. So Jesus comes, sits there. She comes to him. She probably was, you know, dying inside when she saw him sitting there. And Jesus initiates a conversation with this broken woman. Obviously, a conversation she didn't expect because she even said that. How is it that you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? So Jesus doesn't go there because it's his desire not to talk about pride and prejudice and hate and all of that, but he wants to help this woman see that God exists and that God loves her very, very much. And so he initiates that conversation. He asks her for a drink of water. And she's shocked that Jesus would speak to her. And notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 10. I want to reread that. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So we talked about Jesus being the gift of God. He being the gift, he is the gift that God has sent to a lost and dying world. He is reaching out to her with the gift of his love and his grace. He is speaking about an amazing spiritual truth, a spiritual reality that God loves her and he wants to have a relationship with her, and that's why he's sitting there. She focuses on the words living water. She's thinking there's water down in the well that would satisfy her to where she doesn't have to come out here to the well and drink all the time. Doesn't have to come out there and chase water all the time and have to avoid all of these women and all the problems. So Jesus is speaking about the things of the spirit world. She's focused on the things of the physical world, and he needs to get her into the spiritual world. So that brings us to where we left off, where Jesus will have to kind of give her a little jolt and kind of wake her up and kind of use a little ploy to get her into the right place. So notice what he says after he has told her, you know, who that he wants to give her living water. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come to here and draw water." I would love something where I don't have to drink water all the time and I don't have to come out here. So Jesus now says, okay, all right, go call your husband and come here. And so the woman, verse 17, says to him, "Well, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, you have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband." In other words, you're living with a guy that won't even marry you. "So in that, you've spoken truly." So you haven't told me a lie, but I know more of what's going on. So the woman said to him, "Whoa, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now watch what she does in verse 20. Check this out. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus then said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship, where you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So in other words, salvation will come through the Jews. Jesus is a Jew. The first church will be Jews. So salvation is coming through the Jewish people to even the Gentile world. "But the hour is coming," he says in verse 23. "In fact, now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Look what he says right here. You might want to highlight these words. "For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's amazing that when we have the recorded words of Jesus and Nicodemus, John 3:16, words that change everything. Now we have Jesus in a conversation with an unknown woman. We don't know her name. We'll find out when we get to heaven, because she's going to be there, I guarantee it. But we have the words that he speaks to this unknown woman, and it changes everything. Just as John 3:16 changes everything, so does John 4:23. Everything changes right here, you guys. And so Jesus knows that as he's speaking to this girl, this woman, she's not getting it. She's focused on the physical world. So Jesus now uses kind of a little razzle-dazzle, and he drops a sign on her. And it's an interesting one. All he does is tell her a little bit about herself to get her spirit involved in the conversation. Isn't it interesting? It's a very simple thing that he does. He just wants her to see that he is speaking about things of a spiritual nature. So he tells her something that her wounded heart was trying to keep close to the chest. He says, "Why don't you go get your husband?" "Well, I don't have a husband. I'm not married." Jesus then just rips the mask off, pulls her hands away from her heart to say, "Let me take a look right there. Let's just see what you're trying to hide." And he says, "No, you're right. In fact, you've been married 5 times, and the man you're with doesn't even love you enough to marry you right now." So he exposes right there on the spot what she was trying to hide from him. Now, let me tell you, the villagers know all about this. They know what kind of a girl she is. But it was time to expose her heart. And you know, I don't know about you guys, but Jesus is a master at doing that. Have you ever tried to like hide something from the Lord? Have you ever tried to keep something that so that he doesn't have, you know, you think that you're hiding it from people and God comes in and says, "No, you know what, I'm going to put my finger on that, Rob, because I want to deal with that. I want to expose that and I want to deal with that." But for this particular woman, you know, Jesus touches her heart. He knew that she was seeking fulfillment in relationships. Obviously, she's been married 5 times, so she's not very good at it. And so he knows that she's trying to find her fulfillment in relationships, but for her, it wasn't working. In fact, with each failed marriage, it made it worse. And for those of you that have been through the catastrophe of a divorce, you know the feeling of failure. You know what it feels like to say, "I failed." You know what it feels like to feel that pain of rejection. You know. And this girl has done it 5 times, and now she's with a man that doesn't even love her enough to say, you know, I don't want to marry you. He's saying, you know what, you don't have a good reputation here, you know, so I don't know if I want to do that. So this girl is suffering from the sting of failure and rejection. Jesus knows that. She's trying to hide it from him, and he says, no, let's talk about that. You know what I love, though? I want to interject a couple of things with this. I love the fact that when he says, go call your husband, well, I don't have one. Yeah, I know you don't. In fact, you stinking little sinner, you've been married 5 times, you're living in sin with a guy right now, so there's your problem. Did you catch that? Could he have done that? Well, of course, he could have, because it was true. But Jesus is saying, no. I'm not here to condemn. I want to reach out in love. I'm here to extend my hand to her and to see her grab a hand. I want to genuinely love this woman. And so he doesn't need to call her on the carpet. In fact, most of the time when we've done what was already wrong, I don't need anybody to tell me. I already know. We already know, don't we? It would have just made it worse. So he could have done that, but he doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is just say, yeah, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're with right now, he's not your husband. But he sits there, and he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't kick her to the curb. And this statement right there changes the direction of the conversation. The woman now turns to a spiritual question, but I want you to see what she did. She asks a question. Well, our people say that Mount Gerizim is where we're supposed to worship, but you Jews say it's Jerusalem. So which is it? So have you ever had that transpire in your life when either God or somebody that you're with puts the finger on the sensitive spot? And so it's time to change the subject. We're masters at it, man. You know what I do? Whenever that happens to me, I do something humor. I try to, you know, let's change this, let's alter the direction, you know, let's throw up the smoke screen so I'll make something, some sort of, you know, my defense mechanism is playing with humor. But everybody will do it. Don't touch that part of me right now. Nope. So there is, though, however, honesty here, because Jesus does target what she says. Behind the smoke screen, she does move into a spiritual conversation. And she's talking about worship. She begins the conversation by saying, well, you know, we're not welcome in Jerusalem, so we've created a worship center here at Mount Gerizim because we're not welcome in Jerusalem. But that's where you Jews say it is. So where is it? In other words, she's saying, how do I worship God? Where is he? How do I get to him? What is it that brings me to that place where I can freely worship him? And so, in all reality, basically what she's saying is, I'm looking for God. There has to be more to a relationship with God than what I'm experiencing, but I don't know how to get there. I've been there, haven't you? Many of us have been there. Maybe some of you are there right now. So Jesus cuts through to the heart of her question, and he tells her, he goes, listen. We're not going to talk about Mount Gerizim. We're not going to talk about Jerusalem. He says, because it's not where it is that matters, but how it is that counts. It's where the heart is at that matters. And he shows her, religion is not the answer. Religion is not the answer. It's not places that are holy. It's where God is at that becomes an holy place. Do you see, not long when Jesus says these words, in 70 AD, Titus is going to come in after Jesus has died for our sin, paying the price. He will look at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and say, this is not going to be necessary anymore. So it gets wiped off the face of the map. So Judaism, the religious system of Judaism, the religious system of the Samaritans worshiping idols, basically, in Samaria and Mount Gerizim, those two systems were going to be null and void in a not too distant future. In fact, it's about ready to end for our little girl right here. So Jesus tells her, listen, it's not a place. It's not this mountain that's holy. It's a heart that becomes holy, and that's what God is looking for. That's what God is seeking. You want to find God? That's what she is asking. Well, he is available to those who will seek him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? in spirit because God is an unseen being. Truth means reality. So he won't be found by human endeavors or religious exercise or religious icons, but when we simply worship God for who he is and no other reason, simply for who he is. Jesus is explaining to this woman and through this woman and her story to you and to me a very, very important life-changing truth right here. It's not about a location. He is seeking an encounter with us, one that is real, true, one that is personal, not a program, not a religious formality. He wants not a mindless habit of memorized things. He wants a relationship with a father with a child. You know, it's interesting, you know, for those of us that have children, once you have a kid, it changes everything, doesn't it? Not only does it change you and change your financial outlook for the future and change how you do things, but it does something for us that I never knew till I had a kid. You fall in love with a child in a way that you never knew you had the ability to love. And what's amazing is when we have this relationship with our children, we want to have, a relationship, mother-child, father-child, where you enjoy extending love to them, you enjoy receiving love from them. But what if your child learned memorized ways to come and speak to you? And so they would come and they would sit at the table and they're 16 years old and they have my son, Holy art thou, Father, who sit at the head of the table. I beseech thee now for the keys to thy car, if thou will only allow me to do it. Amen. Would that be weird? It would be, right? I mean, you guys sitting there looking at it, they think, that would be stupid, man. That would be stupid. You look at your child and say, seriously? Where'd you get that? And yet, some of us approach God in that way. We come walking up, holding on to our icon or our bead or our memorized prayer or some religious formality. And God, I wonder if sometimes he's going, really? Rob, I'm your dad here. I saved you from your sin. I paid a price for you. Will you just talk to me? Hello? Do you know what I'm saying? And so having a child helps us to see that. Having a parent should help us to see that. He's a person. He desires to have a deep, real, living, loving relationship with us. If you did your Oswald this morning, we see that Romans 8 says, all things were created, or all things work together for good. But if you go a little further up, or back, I should say, I don't remember the exact address, but Paul tells us that we were all created with a futility. That means an emptiness. That every one of us are born with a God-designed empty spot in our hearts. Why? So that we would seek after God. We would seek after him to fill that empty spot in our hearts. The crazy thing is we try so many other things. We try religion. We try relationships, just as this girl has. We try finance. We try to make more money. We try to work harder. We want success. We want a name. We want sports. We want all of these different things, only to find out that will never fill that emptiness in our heart. But the day that we come and we say, Jesus, I want you. I want you. At that moment, you guys, our sin is forgiven. He takes our name off the roster of the lake of fire, and he puts it into the book of life. And here's the deal. If that was all he did, he was worthy of our worship. But he did much more than that. He continues to bless us. He continues to do things on our behalf. He continues to watch out for us. He continues to pour his love into our life. So worship, then, is not just what we do with the musical instruments. We call this a worship service. But if this is it, and we do that 30 minutes in a given week, or you may turn on some music at home because you're saying, I need to worship. If that was all worship was, then you're going to be left empty. Because worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a soul that has been touched by God, and we now live our life each day where we wake up in the morning and we think of him and we seek Him for the decisions and the choices and the attitudes and the responses that we give on a given daily basis. That's what worship is. So God is invisible. He lives in this invisible world. He is everywhere. He is here. He's with you at home. He's with you at work. He's with you in the car when you're driving down the hill. God is with us everywhere. And so now He's saying, worship me. Let your heart think of me when you're driving down the hill. Let your heart think of me when your husband says something mean and snappy to you. And you now have to respond. It can be an act of worship or it can be an act of the flesh. I see a bunch of convicted faces here. So this must not have been a good morning here this morning. Do you see? So worship isn't just, this is praise and worship. And praise is wonderful, and sometimes that can unlock things. Sometimes when you just feel like you're struggling, you're going, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know what I'm battling with. Start singing praise and watch Him unlock a life of worship. But worship is where we think of Him as we do what we do in a given day. And I want you to see something. I had you highlight it in verse 23. To me, what boggles the mind is Jesus says, the Father is seeking those kind of people. He's hunting for them. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for people that want to worship Him for no other reason than the fact that He saved us, He forgave us of our sin, and He put our name in the books, Lamb's Book of Life. Not for what He does for us on a daily basis, not to get anything from Him, but because we've been touched by His love. People that will simply say, God, here I am, fill me with Your love, use me to talk to my employees, use me to speak to my employer, use me to talk to my children or to the PTA or whatever it is that you do. God, I am Your child. I'm here to do what You've asked me to do. That's worship. And we can live that way on a daily basis. If we misunderstand worship to think that it's what we just did for 30 minutes, that's a part of it. But worship is life. It's a life dedicated to the things of God. Well, He's just shown us, because soon Mount Gerizim is no longer going to be a place of worship. Jerusalem will no longer be a place of worship. Everything is about ready to change. God will seek worshipers in the backwood country town of Ramona. Will I find them there? I'm looking for them. I'm looking for worshipers. I can take you to Germany. I can take you to Russia. I can take you to China. I can take you to different places, and God is seeking worshipers in all those locations. So it's not just in Jerusalem anymore. Oh, everything's changing right now. And everything's about ready to change for our girl. So she's realizing, ooh-wee, something's going on here. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, well, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Verse 26, highlight this, and I'm going to give you some more to add to it in a minute. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Boom. And at this point, His disciples came. Yet they marveled that He talked with a woman, and yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? I want you to notice something. John's writing the book. Are you with me? John's writing this, and he recorded what they thought, and he said, nobody said, what's He doing talking to that chick? But it's written down. So did they think it? Did they discuss it amongst themselves? You bet they did. They just didn't say it, all right? So Jesus knows what's happening. So why are you talking with her? So then, verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, because no woman was going to talk to her, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. So this woman, one thing she says, I don't know where to find God. I don't know how to worship Him. I don't know if it's here, if it's in Jerusalem. I don't know. But I do know one thing, the Messiah is coming. One thing I do know, He is going to be the revealer of the secrets of the heart. You can imagine Jesus going, what did I just do? But He doesn't say that. When He comes, she says, He's going to straighten it all out. Not really sure where she picked this up. We don't know. Is it something that was being hung on to by the Samaritans? Did she make a trip to Jerusalem at some point? We don't know where she got it. But one thing we do know is that there was a seed planted deep in that wounded girl's heart, a seed of truth that she was looking for the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that would come to save. I'm looking for the Savior. That much I do know. Jesus then takes that seed and he says, that's what I'm looking for right there. And he tells her and he looks at her in the eyes and he says, girl, that's me. I'm the one that you're waiting for. Isn't that amazing? I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. Now, the New King James, and I want you to get your pencil, I want you to write something down. He says to her, I who speak to you am he. But to translate it literally, it is translated this way. Write this down next, because I want you to use this the next time one of those guys comes to your front door with the long black ties. Okay? When he comes to the door, you show him this and say, do you know that literally translated, this is what it says. What does that mean to you? Jesus translated, literal translation is, I that speak to thee, comma, I that speak to thee, comma, I am. Remember when Moses said to God, God, if I go back there to the, you know, to Egypt and they ask me who it is that sent me, who shall I tell them it is that sent me? And he goes, you tell them that I am has sent you. So God, when they call, when the Jews refer to God, they call it the name. I am. Right here in a literal translation, it's unfortunate that it got lost in that translation. Jesus said, I am. I am God in human flesh standing right here in front of you. The one you seek is me. He dared to utter the holy name of God. That shot into her heart and it flipped the switch. Jesus reached in and flipped that switch, and you guys understand. To me, the greatest mystery that I have ever witnessed is God reaching into a human heart and flipping the switch. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we go, we pray for people, and we should. And you need to. Pray for those that in your family that aren't walking with the Lord. You pray for them. You talk to them about the things of God. But God, somewhere along the line, reaches into that heart and flips a switch and turns it on. So you go from a non-believer to a believer in one fraction of a second. I don't know how that works. It's a mystery to me. It's the mystery of the gospel. But it is a work of God that we need to pray for. It is a work of God that we discuss. But he's the one that reaches into the human heart and flips the switch. And I can tell you, never doubt. When you see what Jesus said to the woman, he said, I am the Messiah. I am God in human flesh. Never doubt that God is real, as he came in a human being. Well, right now, at that instant, she knows she can't depend upon what men have said about Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. It doesn't matter anymore. In fact, most men haven't been honest to her anyway. She's been hurt. But something transpires as she looks into the eyes of Jesus, as Jesus is sitting there at the well with her, and he says, I am. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I just revealed the secrets of your heart, didn't I? Something in his eyes, something in his voice, something in the realm of the Spirit flips, and at that point, she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Instantaneously, she is converted. The love of God overwhelms this woman, overwhelms her. Jesus doesn't tell her to do anything. He doesn't say, now, here's what I need you to do. Here's four simple steps. You need to get up. You need to go into town, tell everybody to come out here. Did you see what happened? It erupted. It just erupted inside of her heart. You know what I find interesting? If I can interject another piece of this. What if it would have been me sitting there? I would have went, right, yeah, you're the Messiah, all right, okay. Aren't you supposed to have like a halo over your head? You know, aren't you supposed to be a little more majestic? I mean, here you're just sitting with me out in the middle of nowhere, and so you want me to believe that you're the Messiah. Okay, all right, sure. She doesn't do that. The girl believes. The moment that Jesus said the words, she believed. Why? I believe because Jesus lived out his message. He was walking his talk. He was talking about the love of God, and he went beyond the boundaries of hate and prejudice and all the junk that existed between Jews and Samaritans. He reached out to a wounded woman. He says, yeah, I know all about you, and I still love you. That's amazing to me. Isn't it true that it was the love of God that brought us, that drew us to him? Isn't it the fact that when we finally came to God of the mess that we were and all of the tragic garbage that we had created and brought to him, and he goes, Rob, I know all about you. I know what goes on in your thoughts. I know what you did in the darkness of night. I know what you tried to hide, but I still love you, Rob. That love of God overwhelms us. It's amazing. And she is so affected, it blew her mind. She was so affected, she was so infected, she drops her water pot and takes off running for town, even though Jesus didn't tell her to do that. The disciples probably thought they scared her away. But she runs into town. It's an amazing thing, really and truly. I pondered on that. I'm going, Lord, why did John write that down? She dropped her water pot, she left her water pot and went away. Can I throw a suggestion at you? There have been many times where I personally have come, you know, to Jesus carrying whatever I needed that I was carrying. And if you spend some time with Jesus in worship, a funny thing is, whatever we bring there, we will leave it there. I have found in my life that I bring him all of my worries, and I bring him my fears, and I bring him my doubts, and whatever my little empty pot is. And I bring that, and I say, Lord, I just don't understand. I need you to help me. I need you to explain this to me. Lord, look at the mess that I've made. And just spending time with him, letting him love me, pretty soon, before I know it, I leave it. I have left it at his feet and take off running. And you know what it is? I think what we take off running with is, I can't wait to go tell somebody what he's just told me. Does that make sense? So I wonder that's why John left that in there. But what we do know is she is forever changed. Her sin is forgiven. She is accepted by Jesus. Her empty heart has been filled. And we're going to meet her someday. And you know, there's another lesson I wonder here. It is so difficult for us to not look at the outward person. Jesus did not look at the outward. He looked at her heart. We struggle with that. I wonder if there's some way, if we can say, Lord, I don't want to look at the outward. I don't want to listen to the rumors. I don't want to hear the traditions. I want to just love people the way you love people. I want to just reach out and love them the way you love me. I know that there are people that need love that sometimes, I don't like the way he looks. They speak weird. They're a redneck, or they're, you know, a city person, or they think they're too good for me. And man, somehow, you guys, I pray for my own self, God, help me to get past that. I want to be like you, Jesus, that you looked into the heart of a woman who was a mess. And he said, I love you. And he reached out to her with his love. Well, I wonder what the disciples are thinking. We don't know, but we do know what was recorded. They don't say anything, probably because their mother had told them, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? They don't say it, but it's written down for us, so we know what they were thinking. Is he talking to a woman? Yeah. Well, what's that all about? Don't know. Don't say nothing. One thing that they were probably saying is, this is one different rabbi than we've ever met before. So watch what happens, verse 31. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, you need to eat. Rabbi, eat. Two words. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you take the A out of rabbi and put an O there, it's rabbi. So I take that as a direct command from God. Rabbi, eat. In-N-Out's already calling my name, okay? Just so you know that, okay? So he said to them, now we see that he's already worked with this woman, getting her mind off the physical and onto the spiritual, and God's trying to do that with me right now as we speak. And he says to them, guys, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples, thinking in the physical, said to one another, what, has somebody brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food, if you're reading out of the King James, it says my meat, it's a good word, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Then he uses another illustration. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into fields, for they are already white for harvest. That's a cool passage right there, I'll show you. And then he goes on to say, he who reaps receives wages, and he gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So Jesus now says, the disciples come walking up, and he says, I got to help these guys think in the spiritual world. They're worried about the fact that Jesus hasn't eating, so they're trying to get him to eat something physical, give him some physical food. So Jesus explains a huge, very, very important principle that I want you to get. He looks at them and he goes, guys, let me speak to you in a spiritual sense. My meat, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Huge, guys. I have heard people from time to time say, you know what, we just want the meat, man. We want the meat. I'm a meat eater, Bible study person. I love to study the meat. And I ask them, well, what does that mean to you? And they will oftentimes tell me, the deep things, the deeper thoughts. I like to get into the deep things, the numerics behind the scriptures. I like to know what the Greek and the Hebrew means. Not that any of those are bad. But can I suggest something to you? That's not the meat. People think it is. Jesus just right here told us what the meat is doing what you already know you're supposed to be doing. Jesus says, meat isn't deeper, it isn't more, it isn't Hebrew, it isn't Greek. My meat is when I get to do it, when I'm doing the work that God's called me to do. That's when you're eating the meat of God's word. Did you know that? Isn't that radical? Just obeying, looking into what his word says, and then doing what he's asked us to do. Man, that's an amazing thing. You know what I have found most of the time, those guys that do or want what they perceive to be deep and theological and all that, are the guys that love to sit around and listen to themselves and impress people. Want me to tell you something really deep? Yeah. Check this out. And they sit there and they discuss stuff and they don't do anything. Is that the kind of people that I guess there's a place for them, but I would rather have a doer than a contemplator any day of the week. And I have found also this spiritual principle. Was Jesus hungry? Of course he was. Was he tired? Of course he was. But a spiritual opportunity came up and he saw, oh, I'm going to now allow myself to do the thing of the Spirit, and it will take away my physical need for the moment. And I've told this to you guys before, that if you will dedicate time in the morning to spending time with the Lord in the Word, you will not miss your sleep. Because spiritually, God makes it up for you somehow. There is a spiritual part that supersedes the physical part. But unfortunately, so oftentimes, we let the physical rob us of a spiritual blessing. Because we're so worried about the physical. And I'm not saying that we don't, eat and all that. But sometimes you get lost hanging out with Jesus and you go into a time warp. Has that happened to you where you go, oh, I gotta go. Man, I didn't mean to spend that much time in the Word. Well, Jesus moves their attention to an awesome opportunity. You guys got to check this out. He tells them, guys, isn't it 4 months and the harvest comes? And they go, yeah, well, that's right, yeah. Middle of summer, that's when we do the harvest. And he goes, look at the fields. They're white. They're ready to be harvested. There's a spiritual harvest about ready to come in that you guys didn't work for, but you're going to get to harvest it in. What was he pointing at? Interesting. Remember our little Samaritan woman ran into town. Guys, come here. I met a man that told me everything I ever did. You got to come and check it out. Could he be the Christ? So a whole group of these men come out to see Jesus. Now, understand, in that Eastern culture, they wore white turbans on their heads. So as Jesus points to the field at this whole group of people running at him, he goes, look, the field's white for the harvest. Here they come, ready to be plucked. There's a whole group of them. Are you guys ready for a spiritual harvest? You better fasten your seatbelt because this is going to get wild and crazy right now. Isn't that crazy? So Jesus was looking at a field of souls with white turbans on coming at him. It's a beautiful picture when you get that. The fields are white for the spiritual harvest. And so then, watch what happens in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed, see the spiritual harvest, because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we now know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." So you guys, here we have, you know, true belief will create true change. When we believe, when we put our faith and our trust, when we come to the place where we say, "Jesus, I believe. I've tried everything else. I want you." When we truly believe, a change will take place. When the switch gets flipped, you will see a change in that person's life. Some more drastic than others, but you will always see a change in attitude, a change in language, a change in desire. So has our little Samaritan woman, do we see evidence of change in her life? What do you think? You bet we can. The girl drops her water pot, takes off into town. She has been touched by the love of Jesus. She has believed. She changed. She runs into town, and she does a complete Bible study on the Old Testament for everyone. Is that what she did? What did she tell them? "I don't know, but this guy knows a lot about me. Could he be the Christ?" She shared what little bit she knows. You know what? Most Christians are afraid of sharing their faith because they think they don't have all the answers. Do you think this girl had all the answers? All she knew was, "You come and see for yourself. That's all I can tell you. Come and see." She doesn't waste any time answering questions about her. She says, "Come." And they came to Jesus. Jesus then does a Bible study with them. He loves on them. He busts through the barriers. They're saying, "There's a rabbi in Samaria from Jerusalem?" Yeah. And Jesus didn't allow prejudice or pride or hate. He hangs out a couple of days. And all because of this, what this one woman said, many of them said, "We're going to believe." Then now they're saying, "Now we believe because of what he said." You see, in all reality, especially you guys in this crazy time that we are in right now, people need Jesus. They don't need me. They don't need us. They don't need Bible studies. They just need to know that God loves them. And you're going to have that opportunity this week. Because you're going to be in places where you would normally avoid, with family that you would normally avoid, and friends that we would normally avoid. Little Samarias for us, right? And this is our opportunity to walk in and say, "Listen, all I know is he knew all about me, and he still loved me. Why don't you check it out for yourself? You come and see for yourself. Let Jesus change him. We're not in the people changing business. Jesus is in that business." So our little reject is no longer a local reject. Would you agree with that? Jesus accepted her just as she was, and he began the change in her life, and he will do that for any that believe. Have you believed? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your amazing truths in your word. You know, I need to ask you, if you're here today and you're suffering the pain of rejection, this time of year, it does crazy stuff for us. Causes us to remember things that we would just as well soon forget. Maybe the feelings of failure or even the pain of rejection. Maybe you're here this morning saying, "Rob, I know what that lady feels like. There has to be more to a relationship with God than what I'm experiencing right now." Maybe you're here today trying to fill that spot in your heart and you've thought you had it figured out. But if you didn't fill it with a relationship with Jesus, then you're still empty. Maybe you're just a Christian saying, "I need a meeting with Jesus. I got an empty water pot that I need to give him. I just want to spend some time with him. I need a touch from him. I haven't had one in a while." Wherever it is that you are at, I want to tell you something. He came to Ramona today seeking worshipers. He came into Calvary Chapel's little chapel saying, "I am seeking worshipers that I might fill with myself." So he's looking for you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, touch our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen.